Have you ever wondered if you're really saved? I mean, have you ever taken the time to just examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith? Hello, welcome to Speak to Me. Speak to Me is a radio broadcast with our teacher, Billy Pruitt. Today, we're going to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Let's get started.
Today on Speak to Me, we're going to be talking about a subject that I hope will open up a dialogue concerning the realities of 2 Corinthians 13:5. The first statement of that verse says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." At first glance, it seems like this verse is asking us to question our faith. In fact, more than first glance, I believe it is outright asking us to do that. Several years ago, I came across this verse, and it has revolutionized my ministry. In fact, it has completely changed the way that I look at the congregation. It's completely changed the way that I look at evangelism. For years, if someone told me that they were a Christian, I would just simply take them at face value. If they said they were saved, I believed them, and that was that. But as time went on, I began to notice that many people's lives did not match the testimony of their conversion. They said they were saved, but, you know, we've all seen people who claim to be Christians, but they still curse, drink, they watch ungodly movies, they go to parties that are indecent, whatever they do, all kinds of things we could name there. But the question is this, why are they like that? Well, I've come to know that there's more than one answer to that question, but today we're going to only deal with one possible answer to that question, and that is this. What if they were never really saved? And this is the question that I want to ask us today, and I think all of us are going to be honest to this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We must ask this question, what if you were never really saved? Now, you might wonder what it is that makes me want to ask that question. Well, several years ago, I had a lengthy phone conversation with a Baptist minister, and I was talking to him about the neighborhood in which he does ministry. And I asked him specifically, what is the most important thing that your community needs? Well, he could have come up with any number of responses for that, but the answer that he gave was quite surprising. He said, "I believe that my community needs more saved people." Well, I was a little surprised by that answer, and as he began to expound on that, it was very interesting. He says, "You know, there are a lot of people in my community that go to church. There's a lot of church-going people in my community, but one thing I'm not sure is how many of those people are saved people." I thought this was a profound insight into the community where he lived, and it turned into a very interesting dialogue. As he continued, he told me about one particular member of his church who was a very aggressive soul winner. He described the man's tactics as forceful and intimidating, and as he would walk up to somebody, he would be so aggressive to tell them about Jesus and to secure a decision for Christ that the pastor began to think about this, and he says, "You know what? I'm not sure whether they prayed to receive the Lord or they just prayed simply so the man would go away." And as he was thinking about this, you know, this member continued to come to church every week and report how many conversions had taken place and under his soul-winning techniques. And the pastor all of that time was questioning, well, whether or not these people were really saved. Now, the question that we have is this. Is that kind of conversion valid? Is there something wrong with that? Is there some reason why that is not the true, pure conversion of something that we would really want? Well, this is a question that I think has been on the minds of people for more than just a few years. It's been on the minds of people for hundreds of years, in fact. And I recently stumbled across an interesting statement made by John Calvin that hits really to the heart of this matter. And if you are a Baptist or a Presbyterian, you're going to appreciate this coming from the Calvinistic background. John Calvin wrote this in his commentary on Ezekiel chapter 18. He says this, "For a sort of half-conversion is discerned in many who think that in this way they are safe before God, but they are greatly deceived, for many mingle virtues and vices and imagine their guilt blotted out." Now that is very interesting because you hear him talk about a half-conversion. And he's saying that a half conversion is when a person mingles virtues and vices together. As an example, they go to church, that would be a virtue, but they also mingle a vice of profanity or pornography or something like that. And he says they imagine their guilt blotted out. It's imagination. Their guilt is not blotted out if they're mingling these things together. Now, this is what Calvin says. Let me read a little bit more from his commentary. But this is just as if one should offer muddy wheel to his master because he had mixed it not only with dregs, but even with filth. So are all the works of those who do not put away all depraved desires and strive to free themselves from all the corruptions of the flesh. Thus, what is taught is worthy of notice, namely, that the beginning of conversion is when anyone renounces himself and his own lusts. Well, he says that's the beginning of conversion. He goes on a little farther. He says, but it is necessary to add another part of duty, that when one bids farewell to his vices, he must devote himself obediently to God. Hence, the Spirit here shortly defines what true and legitimate conversion is. In this discussion by John Calvin, we see that he clearly delineates between a legitimate conversion and a half conversion. A half conversion being one of deception, one that does not fully bring a person into salvation. Now, the question is this, what does a half conversion look like? Well, according to John Calvin, it's one when there is a person who mingles the virtues and the vices. It's one who wants to come to God, but they refuse to put away all of their depraved desires. Now, to give you an idea how this can happen, I want to present an often repeated scenario. Let's imagine for a moment that we're in a crusade or we're at a church service or a revival meeting of some sort, and the preacher preaches a sermon and he preaches the love of God and the grace of God and forgiveness of sins, and he moves through the sermon, and as he comes to the climax of the sermon, he opens up the altar call for people who would like to come, whether by signifying by raising their hand or whether by actually physically coming to the altar, and they come, they're genuinely interested in coming to Christ, they're genuinely interested in having their sins forgiven, but when they get there, they're still holding something back. Maybe it's some sin that they don't want to quit doing, or maybe it's a relationship that they don't want to lose or end. Regardless, they come to the altar, they come to this place of decision, and they're still holding something back. Of course, the pastor doesn't know that, so he leads the person in a sinner's prayer. They pray, asking Christ to come into their lives, forgive them their sins, and once the prayer is over, they, along with all of the others, are pronounced saved, and the congregation rejoices, and people welcome them into the family of God. The only problem is that because they were standing there, and they did not truly commit themselves fully to Christ, they are being welcomed into the kingdom of God by the physical family of God there, but in reality, nothing happened in their lives. They were not transformed by the power of the gospel because they did not fully surrender themselves. Well, this is interesting because this is a reality that I believe is in the church, and it's multiplied over times because people come into this and they think that they're saved because of the people around them have told them that they are, and the people around them have shook their hand and welcomed them to the church. But in reality, you know, Jesus would look on that person and say, well, you've not denied everything to follow me. Jesus says, if you deny not father, mother, sons, daughters, and even your own self, you cannot be my disciple. John Calvin says of these people that they are greatly deceived. I think it's the delusion of a lifetime, if you ask me, because there are many people who think that they were saved. They look back on a time when they prayed, they were sincere, they really did want their sins forgiven, they really did want Christ to come into their lives, but they did not surrender, and as a result, nothing happened, but they think that they're saved only because of something in the past. Now, I want to read to you another piece from a Calvinist writer named Andrew Murray. Now, Andrew Murray, you might be surprised that he was a Calvinist also, because many people think of him as one of the predecessors of the Pentecostal movement because of his strong emphasis on prayer and on the work of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he was a Calvinist writer, and his ministry was during the 1800s. He says this, "When God clothes the lily with its beauty, Is it not yielded up, surrendered, given over to God as he works it in its beauty? And God's redeemed children, oh, can you think that God can work his work if there is only half or part of them surrendered? God cannot do it. God is life and love and blessing and power and infinite beauty, and God delights to communicate himself to every child who is prepared to receive him. But this one lack of absolute surrender is just the thing that hinders God. Well, here's the interesting thing that Andrew Murray was talking about. One thing that hinders God is absolute surrender. Either you have it or you don't. When you come to the altar of God and you surrender yourself, is it all or is it part? That's the question. And if you only surrender part, you're not giving him an absolute surrender. You're giving him a partial surrender. Andrew Murray says God cannot do it. God is all of these things, and he cannot receive a partial surrender. He says, can you think that God can work his work if there is only half or a part of them surrendered? And the obvious answer to that question is no. So when you went to the altar and you went up to pray, you may have been sincere in your desire to receive Christ. You may have been sincere in your desire to be forgiven of your sins, but were you sincere to the point of absolute surrender? Well, maybe you've begun to question your own conversion. Well, see, now this is exactly what 2 Corinthians 13:5 encourages us to do. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This is exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to examine ourselves. And if we're honest, we can't just stand up and say, well, I know that I'm saved and nobody can convince me that I'm not saved. Nobody's trying to convince you of that. The only thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to do is convince you to question it. Convince you to examine it. Examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And if you're not willing to do that, then you might well be in a very scary position. Charles Finney, in his autobiography, made a truly startling discovery. I'm going to read part of that. He says this, I have said that Mr. Gale afterward concluded that he had not been converted. That he was a sincere, good man in the sense of honestly holding his opinions, I do not doubt. But he was sadly defective in his education, theologically, philosophically, and practically. And so far as I could learn his spiritual state, he had not the peace of God when I sat under his ministry. Now I want you to look at that. Mr. Gale was the minister that was Charles Finney's pastor when Charles Finney was a brand new baby Christian. And Charles Finney sat under his ministry, and after sitting under his ministry for a time, he came to the conclusion that Mr. Gale had never been converted. It's interesting, but later on, Mr. Gale comes to the same conclusion that he himself had never been converted. Now, can you imagine going to a church with an unconverted pastor? You go to the church, you bring your family, you sit down, you enjoy the music, you enjoy the worship, you praise the Lord together, sing and lift your voice, and then the preacher comes to preach the sermon, and he's an unconverted man. I heard one person say it's like a dead man preaching to dead people. Well, we hopefully that's not the case in our churches, but it was the case for Charles Finney. This is kind of startling. And the question is this backed up in Scripture? Well, most definitely it is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, here we see Jesus speaking. He's talking about people that are prophesying. He's talking about people that are casting out devils. They're doing mighty wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they themselves are not saved. Well, the most obvious fitting description of a person with these qualities is somebody in the ministry. It's hard to imagine somebody that's committed their entire life to serve Jesus Christ and they themselves don't know Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it's something that Jesus said would happen, and it's something that we see in the life of Mr. Gale, who was really Mr. Finney's mentor. Well, later on, fortunately, Mr. Gale came to this conclusion and surrendered himself completely, and we're going to see that. I'm going to read that portion to you. This is what Finney says. He says, "I have said that at Western I was the guest of Mr. Gale and that he had come to the conclusion that he was never converted. During the revival in Western, he attended nearly all the meetings, and before many weeks he told me that he had come to an entirely different state of mind in regard to his own soul. From this time, he became a very efficient worker, so far as his health would permit, in the revival of that region of the country." So Mr. Gale was indeed converted, and then at that point in time, he became a very effective worker in the kingdom. And before that, Mr. Finney said he was just really not effective at all. In fact, if you read the beginning of Charles Finney's autobiography, you'll find out that Mr. Gale and his church, Mr. Finney would go to the prayer meetings and he would wonder, you know, if the people even believed their own prayers because of the way they prayed them. He said he didn't believe that they even believed their own prayers. Well, if you're a Methodist, you're going to appreciate this next story because it comes from John Wesley. John Wesley was given the opportunity to present a sermon to the University of Oxford and all of its high-ranking officials. Well, if you know anything about the University of Oxford back in the 1700s, when John Wesley was there, 1738, I believe, is when this sermon took place. When John Wesley was there, I mean, that was the height of religion in England. It didn't get any higher. If you were going to be a minister in the Church of England, you were going to have to go through the University of Oxford. And so when you get there, you get the highest level of the highest dignitaries, of the highest theologians, of the highest doctors of theology and such. You get the highest level of academia there. And John Wesley comes to bring this message. He goes into a lengthy discourse about what is scriptural Christianity. He begins to describe all of the different characters, all the different qualities of what scriptural Christianity. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit briefly. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about love. He talks about joy. He talks about peace. He talks about all of the virtues that Christ said were part of scriptural Christianity. And then amongst the dignified audience, the high-level ranking people that he talked to, he turned around and said these words, "Is Christianity, scriptural Christianity, found here? Ye venerable men, who are more especially called to form the tender minds of youth, to dispel thence the shades of ignorance and error, and train them up to be wise unto salvation, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? With all those fruits of the Spirit, which your important office so indispensably requires, is your heart whole with God?" You see, John Wesley on that day was willing to ask a very daring question. Who would stand before a company of ministers and ask them, "Is your heart whole with God?" Who would stand before a company of high-level ranking officials in the church and dare to ask them, "Is your heart whole with God?" I'll tell you who. John Wesley. He was a man standing there. He had the Spirit of the Lord within him, and he stood there like a mighty tower, speaking to these men as his gaze went out over this congregation. And he asked them the heart-probing question of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Is your heart whole with God? Today, that's what I'm asking you. Is your heart whole with God? You might say, "Well, I've been saved for 20 years. I've been saved for 40 years. You might say, "Well, I've been part of the church ever since I was a kid." You might say, "Well, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I've done everything." You might say all of these things. But the question is today, it's not what you did, when you did it. The question is your heart whole with God? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. You see, there's a terrible thing when somebody thinks that they're saved and they're really not. John Calvin testifies to it that this is a great deception. It's a strong delusion. In fact, it's a delusion that could be to the detriment of your soul. And that's why I want to bring this message to you today. I just want you to examine your salvation. Have you absolutely surrendered your whole self to God? You see, I believe that there is an altar before God. And the only way that you can have the blessing of salvation is if you yourself crawl up on that altar, lay yourself down upon that altar, and allow your entire self to be consumed by the fire of God. Because when your whole self is laid upon that altar and you have absolutely nothing to give God but everything you have, and you lay yourself on that altar and God consumes you with the power and the fire of His Holy Spirit, then you will cease to be the person you once were. You will indeed become dead, and He can become your life. But as long as you're holding something back, as long as you're holding back some sin, or as long as you're holding back a relationship, or maybe you're holding back an attitude or an idea or even a fantasy of the past, something that you're holding on to, as long as you're looking to those things to secure your salvation, you're looking to hold on to the world and still secure Christ, and it does not work that way. The Bible teaches very clearly that as long as we are friends with the world, we are enemies of Christ, and there's no way that you can be His enemy and His friend at the same time. Today I want to exhort you, if you're holding on to something in this world, you must let it go. You must turn from it. You must flee from it. You must crucify it. You must get rid of it. And you must repent before the very one to whom you're going to have to give an account. You must repent before Him and make sure that everything is laid bare. Don't put any obligations on Him. Don't come to Him with any excuses. Don't come to Him with any pleas for any kind of compromise of any kind, but come to Him completely and fully and lay it before Him on the altar and see what He can do with it. Because that's the only way, friend, that you're ever going to really have true peace, is when you bring everything that you have to God and lay it on the altar and just allow Him to consume it and let you be His life afterward. You've heard this message. Oh God, You know each and every person that's listening to this broadcast right now. You know the condition of their heart. And Lord, it would be terrible. It would be a terrible thing indeed for any person to think that they're serving You and to follow in all of the things that they know to do, going to church, even being baptized, taking communion, all of the various things that people can do, and still yet be lost. It'd be even worse, oh God, for a person to give themselves to the ministry, go to Bible college and preach the gospel and still themselves be lost. But Your word says this can happen. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that as I'm praying and as we preach this message and this message goes forth, oh God, I pray that it would not happen to any person that's listening to this. Oh God, I pray if there's any soul out there that maybe had some kind of a half conversion, as Calvin talked about, or maybe they came with a partial surrender, as Andrew Murray mentioned, or maybe their heart is not whole with God, as John Wesley talked about. Oh God, if there's somebody out there that for some reason is incomplete, for some reason there's not been a spiritual transaction that's taken place in their life, oh God, I pray that You will convict them with the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, O Lord, that You would convict them in righteousness, that You would convict them of sin, and You would convict them of judgment. And, O God, that You would allow the power of Your Holy Spirit to come wherever they are, whether it be driving a car, whether it be in their own bedroom, whether it be in their living room, whether it be wherever they are, Lord. They may even be on the workplace. But wherever they are, oh God, I pray that you will prick their heart, that they would come to a saving knowledge of who you are, oh God, not just in their head, oh God, but in their heart and in their full being, that their spirit, oh God, would be joined to yours in holy communion. Because, oh God, they surrender themselves to you completely. Oh Lord, I pray that some of them would crawl up on that altar today and that they would give everything that they have. Let them give their families, their future, their hopes, their dreams, their motives, their ambitions, their sins, their habits, all of the things that would keep them from you, Lord. I pray that they would surrender these things on the altar, that they would put them down, Lord, and not take them up, and that they would be able to have complete peace with you, O God, which is available when we give ourselves to you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
And have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Before we go today, we have a very exciting opportunity because we're reaching out with this Speak to Me program into four new areas of the country. And if you are a brand new listener, you're from one of these four new areas that we're reaching out to, this is the first time that you've heard Speak to Me, we'd love for you to contact us. In fact, we have decided to give away gifts to the first three people that contact us from each area of the country that we're broadcasting brand new in. And we'd be happy for you to contact us and call us. We can talk with you, pray with you, give us your contact information. If you're one of the first three people that contacts us, whether you contact us by phone or by email, either way, we'd love to hear from you. And the first three are going to receive a free gift from us through the mail. So if you do email us, make sure you send us your contact information, your address, and everything that we're going to need to make sure that we can send it to you properly through the mail. Let me share one brief testimony with you. Several years ago, I heard a testimony of a woman who was a church attender, and she was working in the Sunday school department as a teacher. And as she was preparing her Bible lessons for the children, and she was working to get everything ready for her class, it all of a sudden dawned on her that she herself had never fully surrendered herself to God. It came as a total and absolute surprise to her, and she at that time decided that she was going to surrender her life to God, and she gave the testimony to her church. Even though she had been a member of the church, she had grown up in the church, she had gone through all of the things of the church, she recognized that there was something wrong in her life, and that had never taken place, there had never been a salvation experience in her life. And as a result of that revelation in her life, she surrendered herself and gave herself to the Lord, and it was an amazing blessing. And I wanted to share that with you because there's so many people out there today that have exactly that same kind of story. They've lived in the church, they've gone to church, they've been doing everything in the church, they may be in the choir, may be teaching in the Sunday school, but somehow or other there's something that's just not right there. And so if maybe that's you today, we want to encourage you, just like this lady, to surrender yourself to the Lord. It's a testimony like this that makes it so obvious that we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith.
Thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. If this program has ministered to you and you would like to pray with someone, or maybe you just need to talk to someone about your soul, give us a call at 407-731-9998. Again, that's 407-731-9998. You can also email us at info@speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's info@speaktomeradio.com. For a free copy of today's message, just visit our website, speaktomeradio.com. Again, thank you for listening to Speak to Me with Billy Pruitt. May the Lord bless you today and have a great day.